The rest of you can turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Today we are celebrating Pentecost, obviously, which is the time of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church. And as we can tell from Acts 2, that passage that was read about earlier in the service, which describes the event, that occasion was not your average religious service. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. You know as well as I do that it's very possible for people to go to a church service and leave like nothing happened. Can I be so bold as to say that many of the times that happens is because nothing has happened? It's very possible for a church service to be entirely void of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, one of the modern-day prophets of the church, said, unfortunately, he said, if the Holy Spirit were taken from many of our congregations, most of us would go on months before we noticed anything had happened. It's a sad commentary often on the condition of the church around the world, but it is true. If you look in scriptures and through the history of the church, whenever the Holy Spirit comes, something happens. Always, something happens. And as we see in the book of Acts, whether it was the day of Pentecost or subsequent services, whenever the people of God were encountering His Spirit, things were taking place. Now, this morning we don't have time to look at all that the Holy Spirit does or what He does in His church, but let me just try and summarize a bit of it. The Bible makes it clear that our one God has manifested Himself in three ways, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, as the Holy Spirit, He oversees our entire relationship with Him from beginning to end. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who draws us. He is the one who convicts us. He is the one who grants us repentance. He is the one who baptizes us or immerses us into the body of Christ. He is the one who seals us in the family of God. He is the one who leads us and guides us. He is the one who directs us into truth. He is the one who reminds us of Christ's teaching. The Bible says we are to be baptized or enveloped in Him, the Holy Spirit. We are to be filled with Him. We are to walk with Him and live in Him so that we can know His power and His purity and His passion. We could go on and on. All of these things, friends, from beginning to end, are experiences that are directed by the Holy Spirit. Now, as I mentioned, we can't begin to deal with all of those this morning in our teaching, but I'd like to draw your attention to John chapter 16, in which Jesus points out at least three ministries of the Holy Spirit. We've already read the passage, and so let me direct you to it. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. The first thing we see here is that the Holy Spirit ministers comfort. In verse 6 it says, Jesus said to His disciples, "Because I have said these things to you, you are filled with grief." He had just told them that He was going away, and their hearts began to be very, very troubled. They were filled with grief. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at that point in your life where your whole person seemed to be just full of grief, full of pain, of sorrow, of despondency, of discouragement? You've been disheartened. It seems like somebody pulled the plug on your life and everything drained out. You ever been there? Well, that's where the disciples were at. Many things in life produce that kind of condition. For the disciples, they were about to be separated from Jesus. Their hearts were breaking. They were full of fear, full of concern. There was an impending sense of loss and therefore grief. Now for us here this morning, some of you are leaving. You're leaving here. There are friendships that are being split up. Some of you are working through difficult circumstances or bad news that you may have heard. Some of you are struggling to stay alive in a country that is not your own. There are all kinds of things that debilitate us, that seem to pull the life out of our very hearts. Whatever it is for you this morning, you may find yourself like the disciples saying, "Oh, if only Jesus were here, then He could do something. Don't go, don't leave me, don't abandon me." I find it interesting that in verse 7, Jesus said, "It is good that I am going away." What? Yes, it's good that I'm going away, because unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. It's to your advantage that I leave in physical form so that I can come in spirit form. I will send the Parakletos, or the translated the counselor, the advocate, the helper, the comforter. I will send him to you when I am gone. If you go back to John chapter 14, in verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Notice the interplay between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in these verses. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit. Then in 14:16, he says, the Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. You know him. You know this Spirit that I'm going to send. You know this Spirit that the Father is going to send. Who is he? Who is he? You know him, for he lives with you. Open your eyes, guys. I'm here, he says. He lives with you, but he will then be in you. Wonderful news. The Father is sending the Spirit. The Son is sending the Spirit. Who is he? I'm living with you. I'm here now in the flesh, but I'm coming in the Spirit, not just to be by your side, but actually to be right in your very heart. What wonderful news. I'm going away physically so I can come and be with you any place, all the time, everywhere, every moment, every place, in every circumstances, every place around the world, in every one of my children. It's good that I'm going away because then I can come and be with you completely. I want you to notice he didn't say, take heart, it's good that I'm going away because I'll send you a pastor. Very important. He didn't say, take heart, I'm sending you a husband. Or a wife, or a good friend, or a great teacher for your classroom next year. You may get all those, but that's not what he said. He didn't give any of those things as a prescription to meet the deep needs of our hearts. You see, when we're grieving as people, if you're like me, there's a tendency for us to rush to people, to places, to pleasures, to purchases, or to pills, and try and find our life satisfaction from those things. Jesus said, you've got it wrong. If you're grieving, I will come to you. That's where we find our wholeness in life. When we discover the fullness of life that is in Jesus Christ, friends, I declare to you, that's enough. That's enough. Other things may be helpful and may bless our lives, but when we find our wholeness of life in Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's enough. We sang earlier in the service, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light and life. There is help and power in the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, friends, in case you haven't noticed, in case you haven't understood it from the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is not some religious boogeyman. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of the Almighty God. He is the one who in physical form said, come to me, all of you who are weary and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Come to me, he says. The Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is here this morning, and he will bring rest, he will bring counsel, he will bring comfort to your troubled soul, if you let him. I want you to notice the second kind of ministry that the Holy Spirit has, at least found in this passage. And that is that he ministers conviction. Jesus said it's when he comes, in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world. And we say, just a minute. You're telling me that he's a counselor, a comforter, and now you're telling me he's going to convict me? Isn't that a contradiction in terms? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't get a whole lot of pleasure out of being convicted, do you? My mind races back to the day I stood before that judge in Regina and he said, guilty, and find me. I don't like that. I don't like being convicted. And yet the Bible tells us that this is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of a lady who went to her pastor and says, Pastor, I believe that God has given me the ministry or the gift of criticism. Have you ever met people like that? Yeah. The wise pastor said, well, ma'am, I encourage you to do what the man did in Luke 25:18. And she said, what was that? And Jesus said, well, you know, that's the man who received the one talent. He went and dug a hole and buried it. We are not talking about the gift of criticism. And we're not talking about a gift of condemnation. That's what we as human beings do. This is a ministry of conviction, and it's different. The word means to expose, to cross-examine for the purpose of convincing or refuting an opponent. Now, that still doesn't make us feel good because we don't like, none of us like to be proven wrong. But if you think about it, you'll realize what a significant ministry this is for our benefit. I remember when we moved to our new location back in Ontario, when we purchased 10 acres to build our new property, there was a parsonage on it, that's where we built our church. It happened to front on a major highway. Our kids were used to living off the beaten track in a subdivision and could run out in the streets any time. And I knew that if they carried over that same practice to run out into the streets, they could be killed. And they needed to learn not just the street is bad, click, click, cerebral knowledge. They needed to have a conviction in their soul that it was dangerous out there. And so one day as I was driving home, I noticed a dog had been hit and killed and was lying by the side of the road. And so I went home, got the kids, put them in the car, drove them to that spot, and I said, look, we got out of the car, we walked around, saw this dead, wounded, bleeding animal. And it was a very traumatic time for the kids. But I then explained to them what had happened. That dog was on a road that he shouldn't have been on. And that's what happens when people get on this road, because it's not for people to walk on. It's for cars. And whether it's a dog or whether it's a person, it's dangerous. I watched in the eyes of the children that day a thought, an idea, and a truth become a conviction. It gripped their heart so that it determined their action from there on in, and they avoided the road. I wanted to be an instrument of conviction in their life so that they would not pursue something that would ultimately damage them. You see, if we are left to our own ways, to our own thoughts, to our own actions, to our own ideas, we similarly in life will often get run over on the highways of life. God, by His Holy Spirit, takes us and convicts us of the pending danger. Do you realize that long before AIDS was a world menace scaring people into monogamy, the Holy Spirit was gently prodding and convicting people of moral error? Do you realize that long before x-rays showed black lungs and medical reports linked cancer to smoking, the Holy Spirit was convicting people that their bodies were the temple of the Holy Spirit? I remember hearing about a chain smoker who found that everything he was reading, secular, religious, especially secular, he found that everything he was reading was proving without a doubt the link between smoking and cancer. And so he was so bothered by that information that he finally decided to do something about it. He quit reading. You know, we're often just like that guy. Now, I'm not picking on smokers. I'm honestly not. I'm just trying to point out a truth here. We often dislike intensely when God puts His finger on something in our lives that requires change. We don't like it. We don't like anybody, especially God, to have the audacity to say, that's wrong. But friends, I want you to notice from the scripture this morning that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is that He convicts us of guilt and sin. It's His job. He tells us with in no uncertain terms that there is such a thing as wrong versus right, that there are such things as moral absolutes which cannot be broken. Now, we are free to accept or reject His advice, His conviction, but those who reject His prodding often have to learn a hard lesson a hard way. Can I suggest that many of you, even right now as I'm sharing these words with you, may have things coming to the surface of your mind, areas of your life that are sinful, that are wrong, and those things come to your mind. Right now you may be feeling a twinge of guilt over some of those habits or words or activities or whatever it may be in your life, a lifestyle. And there's a sensitivity to and an awareness inside of what is wrong. Friends, if that's happening in your mind right now and in your heart, that is the Holy Spirit doing His work. Don't try and justify the action. Don't try and dismiss that awareness. Don't say, I don't like feeling like this. Thank God that He's at work in your life. Thank God that He loves you enough to probe past your defenses and push into those areas where you and I need Him. One of His ministries is to bring conviction where there is wrong. The Bible also says, is this off? Can you hear me at the back? I'll try and talk louder. Another ministry here is that He convicts us of righteousness. He tells us that God is absolutely holy and that we are not holy. And that a completely, thank you, John. (Laughter) So he convicts us of sin, he also convicts us of righteousness. He reminds us that God is absolutely holy, that we are not holy, and that a holy God cannot have unholy people in his presence without some kind of a justification process. He cannot allow sin into his presence. And we try and guffaw and fool around that one as long as we can, but the Holy Spirit makes it absolutely sure in our minds there's no bringing together sin and holiness without salvation. There is none. And so then the Bible says he convicts us of judgment, that there's a price tag on sin, and that someday there has to be payment. Either we pay it or we accept the payment that he's already given us in Jesus Christ. He reminds us that when we turn our back on the giver of life, the only option we have is death. It is the Holy Spirit that reminds us of those truths. And friends, can I suggest to you that when that truth, when that conviction about our sin, his righteousness, and impending judgment, when those truths grip our hearts, something happens. Something happens. Now, one of two things happens. Either we dislike the feeling, the awareness so much that we simply harden our hearts, dismiss the thought, and avoid whatever's happening that the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. We either do that, or we recognize our need for God's mercy and we cry out to him for it. One of those two responses. I remember hearing about Billy Sunday, who was a very, if you know anything about his life and his style, he was a very uncultured, uncouth evangelist. Nevertheless, the Lord mightily used him. Isn't it amazing how God can use all of us who are less than perfect? Well, Billy Sunday was one of those guys. He was just a raw, rough guy. He was preaching in a guy's church one day, and the Spirit of God was moving, and there was one of the guys in the town who was just known for his blatant sin, and he just was overcome with a sense of conviction of his sin, and he stood up and ran to the altar at the front of the church, bowed down on his knees, and began to wail loudly before God, crying out for mercy. The pastor, who was a very conservative, straight-laced kind of guy, was totally blown away by this. He quickly came down, put his hand on the shoulder of the man and says, "Excuse me, sir, please compose yourself. This is a church service." Billy Sunday, in his wild kind of demeanor, ran down, pushed the pastor back, slapped the guy on the back and says, "Pray on, brother. There's no composure in hell where you're going." Now, I don't recommend Billy Sunday's style necessarily, but there's a truth there. When the Spirit of God convicts us of sin, something's going to happen. Either we will harden our hearts and resist him and push him back, or we will cry out to mercy. Cry out for mercy and ask for his intervention. Why in the world does the Holy Spirit convict us of wrong, of error, of failure? Why? So that we'll be miserable? No. The Holy Spirit is like a doctor who detects cancer in our life, and he lets us know about it so that we will remove it and get on with life. That's why the Lord detects these things in our life. God shows us, he reveals our sin so that we'll recognize it, admit it, repent from it, obtain his mercy and forgiveness in Christ, and then be completely released from our sin so we can enjoy his abundant eternal life. Why should we carry it around in a backpack on our lives or stuff it away in memory banks and carry it and feel the nauseating guilt the rest of our life? God says, "No, let me remove it." But my process is conviction, repentance, forgiveness. And so the Holy Spirit convicts. Although it's a very painful process, it's a very significant ministry. Thirdly, in this passage, we see that he ministers correction. In verse 12, he says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Do you ever get sick of lies? Do you ever get sick of untruth, of half-truths, of deceit, of falsehood, of error, of speculations, of wild theories, of half-cooked ideas? Do you ever get sick of that stuff? I do. Ever wish you could sink your mental teeth into something absolutely and unchangeably true? Something that you knew would not swerve in 10 years when a new discovery was made, or in 1,000 years when something else was discovered, when history became more clear? Ever wish you could know truth now that would never ever change? Well, friends, that's where the Holy Spirit leads us, and that's what the Holy Spirit feeds us. He leads us into all truth. Truth in every area of our lives. In the spiritual realm, in the relational realm, in the financial realm, in the physical realm, in the emotional realm, in the mental realm, in the historical, geological, scientific, wherever if you follow the leading of the Spirit of the Almighty, Eternal, All-Knowing God, He will lead you into truth. He leads us into all of it, all truth. In 2 weeks from today, I'm going to start a three-part series, a three-week series called God's Treasure Hunt. And we're going to look at the hiding, the seeking, and the finding of God's truth. It's a very significant teaching, and I trust if you're here, you'll plug into it. Let me just conclude this morning. Down in verse 15, he says, Jesus said, "All that belongs to the Father," how much belongs to the Father? All. "All that belongs to the Father is mine." Who is speaking here? Jesus. Okay? "Everything he has is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and will make it known to you." Do you see that pipeline, friends? All that is God's is mine, Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit will take what is mine, which is all of the Father's, and will actually make it known to you. I don't know about you, but I say, wow! Wow! Do you need Him? Do you need His comfort this morning? Do you need His conviction? Do you need His correction, His direction, His enabling, His power, His purity, His passion? Do you need what God has in all His rich resources that are in Christ that are now being made available to you through the Holy Spirit? Do you need Him? The Holy Spirit is here this morning to give you just that. The big question is not, is He here? The big question is not, does He still make that available? The big question is, will you receive Him? Father, we ask that as we take away from this place the truth that Your Word declares, we ask that You would cause every one of us to leave this place in a fresh, new way, filled to the brim with Your Holy Spirit, so that we would not walk in the power of the flesh, so that we would not attempt to live this life, this Christian life, in our own abilities, but rather we would learn how to be filled with Your Spirit daily, to walk in the power and wisdom and purity and passion of Your Spirit, to be directed and motivated by Your Spirit, and to live in such a way that we bring You glory for Jesus' sake. Do this in each of our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.